And I said I wanted to talk about you, so let's talk about you. Did you know this is your mission or vision statement? Most people, members of a church, don't actually go on their own website. So I did that for you. By the way, was that your daughter on the end? We need to get her up on the music team because when it came to clapping, she was like, all right, y'all, come on. I was sitting over here watching her, and I thought, she's going to get after it. She's going to start calling names. People aren't clapping. Sorry, I digress. Where was I? Oh, yeah, this is you. CHFBC exists to glorify God by making disciples of Jesus Christ through gospel-centered proclamation, worship, fellowship, service, and evangelism. That's what I want to zone in on today. When you think of evangelism, when you think of sharing the gospel, what comes to your mind? How about that? We've all run across these guys, right? Just go down to Young and Dundas. You'll see some Old Testament-looking prophet, at least what we think they look like. Maybe could use a good meal or coffee or a nap. We don't know. Is this sharing the gospel? Or some of you older people will remember this guy. Remember, he used to stand in the end zones and the ends of the basketball courts holding up John 3:16. He's got the rainbow hair wig on. Do we have to be a little wild and crazy? Might help. Some of you have an idyllic idea. Like, we'll just open the Bible, we'll sit, and the person will be very attentive, and they're going to ask questions. But my guess is, I just love the sideburns, by the way, but that's not the point. The point is, most of the people we run into are skeptical. They're not terribly interested in our good news. So why is our experience more like this guy than the others? Well, I think for two reasons. Number one, people do not accept the Bible as authoritative truth. In fact, more and more, truth is a concept that is lost. It's all relative, which is a self-defeating statement to say all truth is relative, but that's all right. And they are also increasingly disinterested in anything that has to do with religion. Our dilemma is we have a mandate, right? What's our mandate? Go make disciples and be my witnesses. Making the disciples is the what, be my witnesses is the how. So how do we share the gospel in a world that is increasingly disinterested? Well, here's my proposition, maybe, or never give. I grew up with, thank you. By the way, kudos to the tech team back there. They never get recognition, so they have been incredibly, yes, please, give them a hand, incredibly easy to work with. My proposition is that sharing the gospel is not a task to perform, but a way of life to enjoy. It's not a task to perform. Okay, we're going to go out and evangelize on Wednesday nights or Saturday afternoons. Sharing the gospel, evangelism, announcing the good news should be a way of life that we enjoy. Bringing God's love to life is a double entendre. First of all, we bring it to life by incarnating it. We experience, and then secondly, we extend it. We bring it to life. That means life in your office, life in your workplace, life in your family. But first, it has to be incarnated in us. Otherwise, we're just selling something we don't even believe in. And both of these aspects, experiencing it and then extending it, are what it means to be witnesses of Jesus Christ. So, let's focus in on these verses. But in your hearts, set apart Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect, keeping a clear conscience. want to suggest from these verses three principles for how we can live a life of evangelism rather than trying to perform it as a task. First of all, we need to be committed. But in your hearts, set apart Christ as Lord. In your hearts, it's a place of desire, not just decisions. By the way, when you think of Christianity, is it a have-to or a want-to faith? You don't have to raise your hand. But ask yourself, when I think of my walk with Jesus, do I think more in terms of, well, I can't or I must? Or I want to do this or I don't want to do that? There is a huge, huge difference. To set apart means to regard as holy, to value above all else. And then Christ as Lord means you surrender to his authority and his agenda. In essence, it's to evaluate life from God's perspective, not vice versa. I just came back from Haiti, as I said, on Wednesday. Any of you aware of what's going on in Haiti? It's crazy town. While I was there, just in the week I was there, there were a number of bodies that were found on the street. Every time you go out, this is in the capital, every time you go out, you don't know if today's the day that I'm the random target, where I could be robbed, shot, or kidnapped. The head of the seminary, good friend that I've known since he was a teenager, and actually had the privilege of teaching him while I was there, his wife has been held at gunpoint, jewelry stolen, money stolen. The head of the Baptist Union that we created when we first started working in Haiti, the wife was held for a week, for ransom. And so I said to them, so what's it like? Like, how do you deal with this? And they said, hey, we've got a job to do. God has given us a job to do, so we do it. We'll let him decide what happens along the way. I thought, wow, maybe we could learn something from our Haitian brothers and sisters. What do I complain about? While I was there, one night, just a few homes away, I heard all kinds of gunfire. And then the next night, there was a revival service. Now, when the Haitians have a revival service in their homes, they bring loudspeakers and they just project. So they're singing and singing and singing and then preaching. And they don't care you're trying to sleep. They're there to praise God. And thought, wow, what a contrast, eh? Why do we need to be committed? I want to suggest two reasons. First of all, peace of mind. Peace for our minds. Jesus said, in this world you will have trouble, but in me you will have peace. And secondly, freedom for our souls. I was counseling a couple when I was in Monaco, and a Christian couple. And every week we would meet, and they were still struggling with the same issues every week. And finally, I said, I got a question. How committed are you to the Lordship of Jesus Christ in your life? And the wife, who had been the Christian the longest, said 25%. I thought, oh, okay, even I can do that math. Why are we still going over the same issues? Why are you still struggling with the same things? Because you're 25% committed. That means you're 75% not committed. 75% of you owning your life and your decisions and you deciding what is right and what is wrong and what the consequences will be. And if it's 25%, you will never be set free. We need to be committed because people are searching. Are you committed or just involved? Do you enjoy, there are three questions. Do you enjoy being a Christian? May I suggest that if you don't enjoy being a Christian, please don't market it. People have enough suffering, enough hardships. They don't need yours. Secondly, what truths in the Bible are challenging you? This is how you know if you're committed or just involved. If you're committed, you're going to run into truth in the Bible that you would rather not find there. That if it was up to me, it would read very differently. So if you're not troubled by some of the truth in the Bible, you're not paying attention. And if you're not committed, you're just involved, you can just leave those aside. If you're committed, you have to grapple with them. And then finally, how are you sensing the Lord directing you? Commitment is either 100% or it's not commitment. So that picture I have up there was not meant as something mean, because I know the potluck's coming up later. The chicken and the pig, who was committed, who was involved? My point here is be a pig, but that doesn't sound very nice. What I mean is, as an analogy, the pig was committed, the chicken was just involved. Secondly, you can think about that if you have questions. My poor wife. Secondly, we need to be authentic. We need to be committed, and we need to be authentic. Always be prepared to give an answer to anyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. We were camping with some friends while we were in Europe, and the wife said, I was sitting there with my wife, Mary, and then this other lady. She said, you know, how can I get my husband to stop worrying? He worries all the time. And Mary said, he needs to become a Christian. And she looked at me and said, do you worry? And I had two thoughts that went through my mind. Can you guess the first one? Why are you asking me? It was Mary's bright idea. Why don't you ask her if she worries? I didn't say anything. Secondly, she did not ask, Pastor Jim, do you have some verses on not worrying? Do you have some books you can recommend on not worrying? What did she ask? Do you worry? Getting kind of personal. How authentic are we? And by the way, authentic, before I tell you my answer, how would you answer that if somebody asked you that? Honestly. Okay, that changed. Everybody just shut up immediately after I said the honestly part. Authentic does not mean perfect. There's this idea that we have in our minds that we have to present a perfect facade because we're representing Jesus, right? Yes, but we're representing Jesus as sinners who have been saved by grace through faith, sinners who needed a Savior and a Lord. So authenticity does not mean perfection. And I looked at her and I said, I do worry sometimes, but I don't have to. If I can give it to Jesus, as Philippians 4 says, I don't have to worry. If you don't know Jesus, you better worry. We need to be authentic because people are watching. People are watching us. No matter what they say about us, they're also watching us. Tim Keller encourages us to practice what he calls emotional apologetics. Have you ever heard that term? Emotional apologetics, which in summary says this: Christianity has better resources for what you want. Christianity has better resources for what you truly want. I remember sitting in Rome one time at an airport, and we were delayed because one of the bathrooms didn't work on the airplane. And I was sitting there, and this young lady, an American, said to me, why do you believe what you believe? And my goodness, I gave her an apologetic answer that you would be astounded by. The divinity of Jesus, the death, burial, and resurrection. I mean, it was beautiful. She just stared at me and went, What was she really asking? I think the question she was really asking is, did it change your life? Does following Jesus have any effect on your life, or is it just mental assent? Blaise Pascal said this, bring people to the point where they wish Christianity was true, and then show them why it is. Isn't that great? Bring people to the point where they wish Christianity was true, and then show them why it is. Any of you familiar with Joe Rogan? Okay. His theology, I don't know if I'd recommend him. Would you recommend him as a Bible scholar? A little, yeah. Wouldn't watch it with the kids, but he said this one. I used to think he was interviewing Hulk Hogan. And Hulk Hogan was telling about the church he goes to now. And he said, you can Google it. He said wistfully, like, it must be really cool. It must be really nice. People get together. And there's a sense of unity that, in his eyes, we're just trying to become better people. But, like, we're friendly. We dress up. Now, his idea of church misses quite a few important aspects. But even he was wistful. Man, it would be great if that could be a reality for everybody. How do you know if your faith is authentic? Is anybody asking you about it? Is there reason to ask? Now, I don't mean put on a show. I don't mean try to create questions. I'm going to put it this way. Do we reflect hope in the midst of the social and political turmoil of our day, or are we just as judgmental and offended and upset and nervous and anxious as everybody else? Do we have any sense of peace and hope? Or do we talk just like everyone else who doesn't have Jesus? Thirdly, we need to be gracious. But do this with gentleness and respect, keeping a clear conscience. Any of you familiar with that picture, Sarah Tucholsky? Anybody know this? It was a pretty cool story. So Sarah, in the middle there, her dream was to hit a home run. That's all she wanted to do, her whole career. She's in her last game, and she hits a home run. And rounding first base, she tears a ligament and falls to the ground. Well, then there's this conference with the coaches and the umpires, and they said, if any of your players touch her and help her, she's out. And that home run will be negated. And as they're standing there, two players from the opposing team said, what if we carried her? They said, what? What if we carried her? Would that count? They said, yeah. So they picked her up, and they put her down on each base, and walked her home. And her home run, her three-run home run, won the game for her team. It was the difference maker. That's grace. That's one example of grace. Gentleness and respect. I think if I'm not mistaken, the only place Jesus describes himself is in Matthew 11, where he says, I am humble and gentle in heart. And that's in the context of, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden and burdened with life. Learn from me, for I am humble and gentle in heart. And respect. Four things we need to respect. We need to respect people's humanity. They are created in the image of God. They are people. They're not projects. They're not targets. They're not assignments. They're people. Secondly, we need to respect their dilemma. Ephesians 2 says that apart from Christ, we are what? Without God, without hope, and without God in this world. Without hope is bad. Without God means there's no hope for hope. And that's their condition. By the way, the couple in Quebec said that's the highest suicide rate in Quebec. There's a man who attempted suicide, failed, obviously, and became a Christian. And he is now, his goal is to go to as many towns and cities in Quebec with the sanction of the government to let people know there is hope. To talk in schools and town halls to let them know there is hope. We need to respect their choices. Paul says in Corinthians, look, I'm not talking to people who aren't followers of Jesus. Why in the world would somebody who doesn't follow Jesus act like Jesus or obey his commands? So respect that their choices reflect who they follow, which is themselves. And then respect their pain. Most of that pain comes from religion and religious people. I remember talking to a guy. I invited him. I didn't invite people to church in Monaco as the first step. I'd invite them to coffee. And then finally, we became good friends, and I said, you know, you're welcome to come to church service if you ever want. He had asked me about it. He said, okay. So he came one Sunday, and I met with him later that week, and I said, so what'd you think? And he said, man, I had a knot in my stomach, my hands were sweating, and I'm thinking, that's Holy Ghost revival preaching. I'm even used the old King James version of that. And I said, well, what did I say? He said, oh no, the service hadn't even started, that was just walking in the building. Church has, fellowships like this have always been like home to me. I grew up in a Christian family. Not that churches were perfect by any means, but I just always felt at home here. But imagine just walking into a church building, and what had he experienced in his background that would lead him to have a visceral, physical reaction like that? You have to understand, a lot of people have been hurt by religious people. So what does gracious living look like? Finally, verses 8 and 9. Finally, all of you live in harmony with one another. Be sympathetic, love as brothers, be compassionate and humble. Do not repay evil with evil or insult with insult, but with blessing, because to this you were called, so that you may inherit a blessing. Does that describe Caledon Hills? Does that describe you? Gentleness and respect must be practiced within the body first. Like, I don't want to open up old wounds, but some of you may remember we went through a pandemic. Anybody remember that? Anybody remember an issue around vaccines? You know, it was sad to me. What was funny to me is all of us started talking like we were virologists who had studied viruses all of our lives when we were just spouting whatever we heard and whoever we heard. But the way that destroyed the body of Christ, that and politics, my goodness, there was very little, if any, gentleness and respect. And I thought one day, what if we did this? If you tell me you got vaccinated, instead of either agreeing with you and welcoming you into my camp, or calling you every name in the book, what if I said, all right, then I'm going to pray that none of the possible side effects of the vaccination will befall you. And if you told me you had not got vaccinated, I would say, well, then I will pray that you don't get COVID, or if you do, that you will recover from it and then have even natural immunity, which apparently is better than the vaccination. Why can't I simply respect your decision before God as to who you vote for, whether you take a vaccination or not? Because listen, other issues are going to come up. That won't be the 100-year only issue that we have. Right now, there are differences of opinion in this church. I know there are, because there are people. There's more than one person. So you're going to have two opinions. If you don't believe me that two people can have two opinions, get married. Now, that, I think you guys have a Friday night thing for that. So I'll leave that, Pastor Bill. But I don't know what it is about us. Why do we allow ourselves to get so divided? I remember coming out of that thinking, man, if we were as passionate for the gospel as we were about our political opinions and our social opinions and our medical opinions, there wouldn't be an unsaved person in the world. We're going to sing A Task Unfinished. We wouldn't have to sing that song. It'd be done. Sorry, but no need for you guys to come back up and sing. All right. We need to be gracious because people are hurting. People are hurting. And it's a shame that Christians are so often known more for what they're against than what we are for. You know what the gospel means? Literally, anybody know? Good news. Then why does it sound so much like bad news to the world? There is nothing in here, by the way, in both 15 and 16a, there's nothing in those about telling people they're sinners. Do you know why? They know it. Again, a spouse and children will help you there. They know they are sinners. What are they looking for? Hope. Is there an answer? Is there a savior? I remember hearing one counselor say that if people could know that they could be forgiven, 90% of insane asylum patients would be let out tomorrow. Can you imagine living? You don't need to name your failures right now. But imagine living with those for the rest of your life, knowing there was no forgiveness possible. Do you think you'd be hurting a little bit? Verse 18. For Christ died for sins once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring us to God. How did Jesus bring people to God? He brought God to people. John 1:14, the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. Pitched his tent, as somebody put it. Moved into the neighborhood. We have seen his glory, not just heard it. The glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. Boy, I wish I could be full of both grace and truth in equal measure all the time. And half the time. I would settle for half the time. So what can we learn from Jesus? Sadly, that's how a lot of the world views our evangelism. Just a lot of yelling. What if we focused on dwelling? Let's dwell among people. Not to see our glory, but let's reflect the love of God. Let's incarnate it and then reflect it so they can see his glory in our lives. And then be drawn to Christ that way. So I want to give you a few ways we can do this. Hospitality, the lost art of Christianity. If you invite somebody for dinner, what about inviting them to come cook dinner with you? We have a friend named Samuele who's Italian, now living in the GTA. And so I said, hey, Samuele, how about if you come for dinner, but you come and cook it? An Italian dish. Ossobuco is what he chose. I said, you come, we'll cook with you, tell us what to buy, we'll have it ready, but you show us how. Hey, that will change your life. Italian cooking, an Italian meal will change your life. They're very rigid about the pasta thing, by the way. But anyway, it's not just so you can learn how to make a new dish, but there's a lot of conversation that goes around when you're cooking together. Most of us think of hospitality as, well, we got to get the place clean. We got to get the kids to try to behave. And you're working like a crazy person, and then they show up and you're exhausted. Amen. You want to come forward? We'll pray for you after service. We've all been there. Look at hospitality as just opening your home, sharing your life. How about sports and leisure? Any of you know what the FIFA is? That's the World Cup is coming to Toronto. Some of it. If you have any international friends, they know what FIFA is. Or what if you go to a Blue Jays game or an Argos or a Maple Leafs if you can afford the tickets? Take some of them along with you. Or if you're just going out and you're going to play softball, you're going to do something with a couple of men or a couple of women from the church, bring some unsaved friends with you. You know, a lot of them are a little nervous around us. They don't know, what do you guys do when you're not working? When you get together, do you just pray and read the Bible? Can you have fun? Just let them hang out. And if you have to tell the other guys, listen, be on your best behavior because Jim's coming and he doesn't know Jesus, then you have a problem. Just be yourselves. Or daily life. I never had that much fun shopping. But go shopping with somebody. My wife and our neighbor, they will take a walk down to the store, spend time together. You don't have to talk about Jesus every time you're with somebody. They have to eat. You have to eat. So just do stuff together. Hang out. And let those conversations come up naturally. What about church events? You're having retreats. That's supposed to be a group singing. It's a little dark. What about inviting some seekers on a church retreat? Or social groups? I just did a quick Google search. There's a Caledon Community Services. If Caledon Hills doesn't have ones that you can get involved in, sign up. Say, hey, how can I help? You know, the beauty of that is they do all the admin part of the work, and you can just help people. Dwelling. Live and love like Jesus in authentic relationships wherever life happens. It's just a way of life. And what you're going to find out is that people are going to notice things that you don't even notice. When you're not trying to be a good Christian, when you're not trying to put on a show, you just are who you are, they start to notice because they don't have it in their lives. The Cross World, our tagline is all professions, one mission. That means whatever your profession is, whatever your training, whatever your desires, whatever your passions are, use them. You don't have to quit your job, go to seminary, and become a pastor teacher unless God leads you that way. But we have people around the world, and I'm a pastor teacher, but we have people around the world who are working in the tech industry, in the medical industry. In fact, you have somebody back there, I think, might be in medical industry. They're doing all kinds of work. But if you think it's just for pastors and teachers, just for the professionals, then you're missing the whole point. We believe the mandate of Jesus has not changed, that every Christian is invited to participate, that the uttermost parts of the earth still exist, there's still a task unfinished, and it will only be reached by the whole body. One of my favorite passages is Acts chapter 8, verses 1 to 4. Right after the stoning of Stephen, and it said, a great persecution broke out, and all except the apostles were scattered. And those who were scattered, you know what they did? They just talked about Jesus wherever they went. The professionals were kept in Jerusalem. It was the lay people, by the way, I hate that term, professional Christian. I use that for emphasis. It was the lay people who all they knew was Jesus. It's not a bad thing to know. And they talked about him wherever they went. They are the ones who turned the Roman world upside down. Let me give you an example. If any of you think God could never use me, pay attention. There was a guy who grew up as a literal beach bum in California. That's all he knew. He barely scraped through high school, but he knew surfing, and he knew life-saving, and he knew everything about water. And he felt the leading of God in his life to go serve him overseas. And he's thinking, but God, how in the world can you use me? I probably wouldn't pass Bible school, seminary, forget seminary. What could you possibly do with me? And he's visiting a country, the other part of the world. And they have a lot of beaches and a lot of tourists. And he's looking around and he sees that, hey, there are no lifeguards. Now, the thing about beach tourism is you want repeat business. If people never come home from your beaches, that's not good advertising. So he started asking around and they said, no, we don't have any lifeguards. And he said, hey, would you like some? Because I know lifeguarding and I would love to train your people in how to be lifeguards. Thought of that. And so he became the sole lifeguard instructor for that entire country. Now, do you think in his conversations he could make any sort of parallel between saving lives in the water and saving eternal lives? It was very natural for him. So if you think that God can't use you, I'm here to tell you you're wrong. In love, in grace and truth. And God wants to use you. Now where? That's another question. But here is my prayer. And with this all in, that you would just stop. Life comes at us 1,000 miles an hour. Just take a moment to stop. It can be today, it can be tomorrow, it can be any time. And ask yourself three questions. How clearly am I reflecting God's love in my life right now? That's the first one. Second, where might God want me to dwell to bring his love to life? Thirdly, am I honestly willing to go wherever he might lead? Keep those questions and keep that posture for the rest of your life. And let God decide how he's going to move you. And if he never moves you, then you're still bringing his love to life right here, right now, for his glory. Let's pray. Father, you could do this far better without us than with us, but you give us the privilege and the joy of joining our Savior in this work of redeeming the world and bringing your love to life. Of dwelling with people and letting them see your glory. And I pray that each of us would be very careful to first experience that on a daily basis, to preach the gospel to ourselves first, and then as you give opportunity to extend it, to just simply talk about Jesus to the people who ask and the people around us. For his sake and for his glory alone, I pray in Jesus' name.